If you would, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God made man in his own image. Unfortunately, since then, man has seemed to have kind of reversed that. That so many times, man turns around and decides that they want to make God in their image. You can see this in in many different religions. Take for instance the ancient Greek pantheon. If you've ever studied any mythology and looked into some of those ancient religions, you know, Roman and Greek especially, that most of us are exposed to at some point in time, that you see a system where the gods are much more like man, that they all have weaknesses that man does, and not just weaknesses and power, that they're not all-powerful beings, which they're not, but they have a tendency to fall into the same follies that man does, that they can be greedy or proud or arrogant or boastful or whatever it might be, that they are truly unworthy of being. And it's interesting that the more that man tries to make a God like him, the closer those two come together. The thing is, every time you have a man-made God like that, and just look through the Old Testament, you can see the man-made gods that God our Father, the one true living God, Jehovah God, forbade Israel from worshiping. You see these man-made gods, well, Molech, for instance, a god that the people created and that determined, well, to appease Molech, to make him happy, we will sacrifice our children to him. We will burn our children alive in sacrifice to this god. And even around the world, you have people doing horrific things in the name of some deity that they created. Or you will have deities doing something horrible to them. And part of the reason why they would give this sacrifice, a human sacrifice, is to prevent this god that they created from doing something horrible to them. Well, we don't want you to do something horrible to me, so we will sacrifice this child, or we'll sacrifice something like this. And you see a system that it becomes really horrific. When man makes God, man's relationship to that God becomes confused. We lose sight of what God should be. Here in our own country, we might not have a lot of people going around and creating actual idols like there are in some parts of the world, or like you have recorded in the Bible. But truly, we have a society that has created God in their own image. That they might say, oh, well, I'm even atheist. I don't believe in God. But they have something that they grab a hold of, that they say that this is worthy of my attention, my devotion. It might be some idea. It might be the environment. It might be politics. It might be something like gay pride or something like that, that people wrap themselves up totally into, and they make it their God. They devote themselves considerably to these things. The thing is, these things are what they want, right? I decided that, well, I like the environment. I like to go outside. I like to look at animals and trees and grass, and I don't want there to be pollution and all of these things. So I'm going to devote myself totally to this, to the point where that becomes my God. You say, well, there's several problems inherent in that, but when you stop and think about it, the problem with that is I still have power over that. I still have power over the environment to a certain extent. I can manipulate it. I can do with it what I want. I can change it. I can make up my own rules. If people don't like me doing this, or if I don't like people doing that, I'll change it to make it like I want it to be. Somebody else might believe along the lines similar to what I do, but I can still have my own rules, my own way of doing things. Our relationship to whatever we devote ourselves to, it becomes a lot closer. Not closer in that we have a good relationship, but a lot closer in, well, I might as well be God. Our view becomes distorted. Even inside of, and I'll use the term Christianity very loosely like I do sometimes, that those that believe in Christ, you have people taking the God of the Bible, you have people taking Christ and kind of bringing them down to our level. Well, like I was talking about in class before, evoking the name of Christ. I'm going to worship, or I'm going to do whatever this is in the name of Christ. Well, is that because that he has authorized that? He has said, this is specifically how I want this done? Or is it because I just want it that way? We make God human. We lower God to our level instead of trying to raise ourselves up to his standards. We're very fortunate inside of the Lord's church that our relationship with God is... it's really unlike anything that the world can have, whether they are focused completely on themselves, on something in this world, or whether they created their own deity, that their relationship with whatever it is that they make God, even if it is themselves, it won't ever be anything like a Christian's relationship to the one true and living God. Throughout the New Testament, really throughout the Bible, we're told that people who are faithful to God, like Abraham, called a friend of God. Christ himself had very good friends while he was on earth. John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, even inside of the 12 apostles, you see even a close with relationship, friends that Christ had. Christ himself referred to us as his friends. We are children of God, friends of God. That's really not something that any other group of people can say about the deity that they worship. The thing is, a lot of the world has seeped into the Lord's church, and our idea sometimes of God has, and our relationship with God has become twisted to where that's almost all that we think of. Oh, well, he is God the Father, more like my parent, my friend, or maybe a parent that's my friend. You know, what do you think of what does a teenager think of their parent? Oh, they're my parent, that they provide for me. I'm you know, I don't necessarily like following their rules all the time, but, you know, they do for me, and I understand that, and I do love them, despite the fact that I kind of want to be out on my own and do my own thing. And you know, later on, I figure out that, hey, they knew a lot more than what I thought they did. They knew a lot more about what I did than what I thought they did. But they're still my parent, and you know what? I think I can get one or maybe even two over on them. I can sneak around. I can do kind of what I want to do on the side, and ultimately I'm trying to break free. Isn't that kind of what when we're teenagers preparing to get out on our own, what we think? Oh yeah, they're the authority figure, maybe for now, but they don't have maybe as much authority as they think they do. At least for my teenage mind, I think that. Sometimes we can make God into that. Well, he's God, he's the Father, and But you know what? I can maybe get one around on it. Every once in a while that, you know, maybe he won't be so upset. Maybe I can break the rules here. Maybe he won't actually follow through with that punishment that he said he will. Or maybe it's that more of that friend type relationship where, oh, well, I can kind of just do what I want to do. We're just buddy-buddy, and there's very little respect. We're more on an equal playing field. It is true that as Christians that we are, and we should be, friends of God. That we are His children. That we are told that over and over again. But there's also another side to that. You see, it's only possible that we can be called God's friends, or that we can be children of God because of God. That's what He has done for us. But what about our part? What is our relationship? How are we supposed to behave? I want you to open up your Bibles, if you have not already, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, I want to look at verses 7 through 10 this morning. I'm going to read through that and then briefly go over the context of this passage. Here, Luke chapter 17, starting verse 7, Jesus gives somewhat of a short parable. He said, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to them when he has come from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did the things that he commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what it was our duty to do.'" You see, there's another side of being a Christian that sometimes we can forget. And that part is being a servant to God. That we are God's servants. We are God's servants because we have chosen to be so. Are we His children? Absolutely. But we should never forget our place. You see, the thing is, and imagine the Greek pantheon once again, you have God and man becoming much, much closer together. But that's not how it is with the one true and living God. He is so far above us that we can't fully understand. The only way to really even get a glimpse of this is to read a book like Job. When Job was really questioning why things were happening to him the way they were and why God was allowing his life to turn out like this, God came to him and answered him in the only way he could. Basically, look, where were you when I created this world? What he was saying, Job, you don't understand. You won't ever truly be able to understand as a man, as human, really the differences between you and me. It's not going to be truly possible for you to understand why I do things the way I do. I am God. Ultimately, by the end of the book of Job, Job understands, you know what? God is right. That answers his questions, his concerns. You know what? I might not ever be able to understand why my life turns out like this, but God is in control, and He knows what's going on, and He can take care of it, even if I can't myself. Here, we look at the context of Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, and say, well, this is kind of a little bit harsh. This is not how I want to think about my relationship to God, as a servant who goes out and works all day, and then after I get done with my work, I come in and work some more. But look at the context here. Before verse 5, you have Christ warning his disciples. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe unto him to whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Here, Christ is warning his disciples. He said, you need to be careful, especially against those who are innocent, for example, children, how you behave, how you conduct yourself. If you lead them astray, be warned. And he said, it'd be better if you were drowned than what's really going to happen. But also, forgiveness. If your brother wrongs you, and he comes to you and repents, you forgive him. And if he does that, how many times? Seven times? What when Peter asks him about that, does Christ say, you seven times? Really? You want me to forgive him that many times? No, 70 times seven. What is he saying? As many times as he comes to you and truly repents, you forgive him. It doesn't matter how. Well, look in verse 5 with the response to Christ his disciples have. It says, and the apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. That's the answer. What you're asking of us, Jesus, that's a lot. If we're actually going to do this, if I'm actually going to be able to forgive my brother, and this morning in class we looked at David, who basically he got to the last straw that he couldn't take it anymore, and he was going to go eliminate Nabal, right? That was one too many. It took God intervening to slow him down. Here Christ says, you know what? It doesn't matter what people do to you. If they come to you and repent one time, two times, three times, 449 times, you forgive them. His apostles knew that was going to be a tall order. That's a difficult thing to do. So they said, increase our faith. Christ answered them, okay, you want me to increase your faith? Here you go. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea, and it will obey you. You need to have faith. You see what your faith will do? Great faith will do? Not only that, but you need to remember your place. Remember your relationship to God. Remember that you are truly servants of Him. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Because when you start thinking pretty highly of yourself and your accomplishments and the work that you have done, when your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you might be like Nabal. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? He's nobody. No, but Jesus reminds us, you want a strong faith? Remember who you are. Remember your relationship to God. You are still His servants. The first, when we look at this morning, I want us to realize that we indeed are servants of God. Look at verse 10 says, so likewise, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. Christ is taking this parable and he's related it directly to his apostles, and he's saying, look, you are these servants that I'm talking about. We are these servants. I want you to stop and consider, like I said before, as far as God making us his sons and daughters. But, oh, well, I'm in that position. I'm his son and daughter that, you know, what did I do to my parents when I was a kid? What did I think I could get away with when I was a kid? What did I put them through? Am I going to do that as a child of God? Am I going to behave the same way that I did as an immature child to my parents? Now that I'm an adult, that I'm a mature Christian, am I going to act that way to the living God? Stop and think a moment. A rather famous, or I should say probably infamous son, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, after the prodigal son had left and lived his profligate, his prodigal life, he winds up in a pigsty, wishing that he could even eat the pig's food. I've fed some pigs before in my life, and you know what? I wasn't about to eat a whole lot of what those pigs ate, except when my uncle had candy and he was feeding them Twix. I'd eat those, but I wouldn't look at Skittles for years and years after that. But I'm familiar with pig food, and you're going to be pretty hungry. You've got to be pretty hungry to eat pig slop, right? The husks of the corn that this young man was feeding, he wanted even that. Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? I will perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Here, this young man comes to himself, and his rightful father, he said, "You know what? I'm going to go before him, and I'm going to beg him to make me a servant. And I will work, and I will do whatever I can to earn my keep." What does the father do? The son kind of realizes the position that he's in. "I'm really not even worthy to be your servant, but I will put myself in your care. Let me be a servant that works for you." What does the father turn and do? The father, instead of taking him as a servant, makes him his son. God, our Father, makes us his children. But we need to remember that truly we are servants. Not only are we servants, but what does the title servant entail? You know, it says it in the name. What does a servant do? A servant serves, right? Again, Luke chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come from the field, after a long day of work, and he comes from the field, 'Oh, come at once and sit down and eat,' but rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk. Then afterward you can eat and drink.'" What is the job of a servant? It's to serve. You say that, you know, what does a servant do? He works with a little bit of work on the side. This is the job of a servant. This is one who works, a laborer, right? Well, that's why the master has him to begin with. It's for him to work, to serve. Not only does a servant work, but that work is for someone else, directly for them. This man, after coming in from the field, then goes and provides for his master before himself. It's interesting when we stop and think about our work, our service as Christians. Well, I say when we think about it, if we do think about it, it's easy to think about, right? Theory is nice, right? You like theory because what is theory? It's something that all I have to do is think about it. And then I leave off with the theory and that's it. I'm done. Oh, wait, serve God. You know what? Basically, what this is, what we're doing now, this is, it's theory. It's theoretical. Until what? Until we walk out those doors. And then we have what? Now we have the lab. Now we actually put that theory into practice. Service. We work. Oh, as Christians, I am to work. I'm to actually go out there and I'm to do something. I'm to serve the Lord. Let's serve the Lord. Okay, good idea. Let's go do that. Well, then what? Then what do? You see, service has to manifest itself in action. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Romans 10, 13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a good thing. Well, who are they going to call on? Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, what does verse 15 say? How beautiful are the feet. That's kind of, I don't know about beautiful feet, but you get the idea. How beautiful are the feet are those that preach the word. What is verse 15 saying? You know what? That preacher's going out and doing a whole lot of work. Well, it's not that far from the parsonage to right here. I don't have to walk very far to do a whole lot of work. And living in this day and age, that the physical labor of a preacher is not a whole lot. It's really not. Think about the Apostle Paul for a little bit. Did that man work? Did he labor? And we're talking about directly preaching, teaching the word of the Lord. Did he labor? Did he work? Did he serve? Okay, well, what about those things that aren't, we would think, directly related to spiritual matters? Those things that aren't preaching, teaching, trying to encourage, exhort those that are in the world to come to Christ. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's pure and undefiled religion before God. Well, what does that mean, to visit them? That word visit there, it's not literally talking about going and that 5-10 minute visit you stop in. Oh, how are you doing? It's more than that. It is that, but it's serving them, helping them. What good? And the implication here, that widow, what does the New Testament say about a widow indeed? A true widow, someone that doesn't have anyone to help to provide for her, to take care of her. She can't do on her own. So, I'm going to go visit you. Oh, you don't have anything in the fridge to eat? Well, how are you doing? You doing okay? Well, good. I'm glad you're doing all right. That, you know, I'll stop in sometime next week. Not that kind of a visit. A serving kind of a visit. Well, how are we to work? How are we to serve? Those very things. Preach, teach God's word. It's more than standing, teaching God's word is more than standing behind a pulpit. It's not just for me or for a few of us. It's for every one of us to do, however it might manifest itself. Not only that, every day we have the opportunity to do good. To visit the proverbial widow or orphan in their need. To encourage, to help. Do physical labor in the service of God. Christ in John chapter 9 verse 4 told his disciples, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work." Here Christ said, I've got a short window. I've got a short window to do everything that God sent me to do. Christ knew that he didn't have a long time. And you know what? You and I don't either. We don't. Christ had 3 years to do what he needed to do. You know what? I don't know if I have 3 years to do what I need to do. I don't. I don't know if I have tomorrow. I don't have that guarantee. We don't have that guarantee. So what do we do? We have to work today. I must work the work of him who sent me when? While it is day. Right now, while I have the opportunity, I have the ability, I have the means to do this, I have the opportunity to do it, I need to get about God's business. I need to start working, laboring in that vineyard. How? Preaching, teaching God's word. Visiting widows and orphans in their need. That basically encompasses everything. Doing good to all men. But I've got to get out there and do it. It's not just theoretical. It's not just speaking about it in worship. But overall, and kind of the theme to verses 7 through 10 is, we need to understand that our service, no matter what it is, it's not really praiseworthy. It's not. That's kind of hard to understand a little bit. It's kind of hard to deal with. You mean me going out and doing all these good things, even if I do more than everyone? Look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, I've done more than all the other apostles combined. I've done more. What did he say about that thorn in the flesh? You remember about that? He said he prayed three times that God might remove this thorn in the flesh that he had. We don't know exactly what it is. It seems like possibly it might be some type of a physical affliction, but it might have been anything that was troubling him. But God didn't. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul stopped and thought about it. And he said, you know what? I'm thankful for this, that, you know what? I might remain humble. Paul said, I need that. I need to remain humble. No matter how much good I do, no matter if I do more than everyone else combined, it's only what God has required of me to do to begin with. And just stop and think about it. God created me, did he not? So anything I do, no matter what I do, it's because God gave me the ability to do it. So many times, though, and I see this within myself, I fail to live up to God's expectations. I stop and think, you know what, I could have done more. I could have done better with that. I didn't put enough time. I didn't put enough effort. I just flat out didn't do it at all. I didn't live up to my potential, the potential that God gave me. And if I do live up to that potential, I'm only able to do it because God made me this way. He allowed me to do it. And if he made me this way, that means he expects me to use those gifts that he has given to me. Am I not right? Again, Luke chapter 17, starting verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did those things commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You know, it's kind of interesting, using the word servant here, and I've entitled this lesson servant. That's actually not really correct. You go back and you look, and I'm reading now the New King James, but that's not really a correct translation. The actual word in the original Greek is doulos. It's slave. That's really the word that is used here, and not servant like we would think, a paid servant. It's a slave here. Make a little bit more sense. This guy coming in the field, and the master said, you need to serve me now. It's a slave. Well, what's the difference between a slave and a paid servant? Well, two things off the top of my head that I think of. First and foremost, the difference between a slave and a servant is a servant is free, right? A servant has their freedom. Well, you know what? That doesn't even apply to us at all. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? God says here, look, you don't have a choice. You are slaves no matter what. You're either slaves of sin. If you serve yourself, you are a slave of sin. If you serve God, we are a slave of righteousness. We are his. He owns us. But you know what? The thing about it, we do have one freedom. We are free to choose whether we are God's or Satan's. That's the choice we have. The choice is not whether I want to be a slave or not. It's whether I want to be God's or Satan's. I mean, we know the end result. We know the end result. This truly does lead to freedom. So what is the difference we're talking about here? If it's not freedom, it's pay. You see, a servant gets paid, right? He's okay, I'm going to hire you to do this. And if the servant thinks that, you know what, I'm not getting paid enough for this, they leave. I'm going to have to pay more for somebody else to come in here. A slave... A slave doesn't get paid. We're God's slaves. We don't get paid. We are only doing what God created us to do to begin with. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. So sacrifice yourself every day. Give yourself totally to God every day. It's reasonable that you do that. You think, I'd rather just think of myself as that friend of God, that child of God. But you know what? As servants, as a slave of God, we're not in bad company. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 7. Here Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You see, Christ was before us. He served God perfectly, faithfully, as that servant, that bondservant, that slave, before God the Father. We are expected to as well. But you know what? He was exalted. And you know what? We will be too. Romans chapter 8, starting verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs together with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. We truly are children of God, along together with Christ. And if we suffer with him, if we go through and we through this life, if we humble ourselves, if we are obedient to God's will, if we put him in the correct position, if we serve him, truly then we are his children, because he has made it possible for us to be so. And if we do, we will be glorified together with Christ. And I can't think of anything that I want more than that. So this morning I want to ask you, are you a servant of God? Do you labor in his vineyard? Do you humble yourself before him? Or have you in your life kind of created a God in your own image, kind of lowered him down a little bit, that maybe you might have an easier time doing what you want to do? It's easy for us to do this. And I have to guard myself against it as well, as we all do. Are you a servant of God? I want to offer the invitation this morning. If there's any one subject, we want to make this time available. If you have a need, a concern, whatever it might be, we want to encourage, exhort, help you in any way possible. If it's prayers of the congregation or anything else, we encourage you, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Sunday, you'll stand there.